Good morning again. Welcome, welcome, one and all. We're grateful that you're here with us. Happy Father's Day, especially to the dads age 45 and under who actually have expectations of co-parenting. I'm kidding. I had to put Monty to bed last night, which is like the fourth time I've had to do that in an entire year. So, I mean, geez, how much can you do? Women these days with these expectations. We're grateful for all of you. We're grateful for all the men in our lives who have been mentors, examples of faith to us. We've had a hard week here as the church. We've had some loss. We've had two incredible women to go home and be with the Lord, Pam Gilmer and Jan Reinhart. And it kind of wrecked me a little bit this weekend, but I was reflecting. I'm big into personality assessments. A lot of you know that I dabble in those things. And my friend Colleen was telling me the other day that there's this one that I haven't been as familiar with. It talks about tendencies, how you respond to expectations. And she guessed mine, just by the way I am, about resisting expectations that people put on me. And it, as I was thinking about this weekend, I was realizing that the enemy really wants us to kind of be completely overwhelmed with grief. And so this morning, I'm choosing what I'm calling defiant joyfulness. Because Jesus Christ is still King, amen? And those two amazing women are in his presence, and they are lucky. They are the lucky ones this morning. And so we get to press on with joy, even if it is a little bit hard to muster up sometimes. And we're going to do that with the strength of the Holy Spirit. We're in the series of the book of Colossians. You heard Jack read from chapter 3 this morning. This entire book is all about how Jesus is above all. He's greater than anything we would ever hope for or imagine. He holds everything together. He's sufficient for all of our needs in life. And this morning we're gonna kind of go through this passage verse by verse in a little more detail than sometimes maybe we normally do. I think this passage is so rich and so full that there's literally something to extract or to pull out of every single sentence in these 17 verses. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. To give some frame of reference about what Paul was talking about, I want to share a story from yesterday morning. So on Saturday mornings, Leah and whoever else is able to sleep in, and I get up with the early bird, Rosie, right? She's in the room when her light comes on that says she's allowed to get out of her bed, which is at 6:30 a.m. on Saturday mornings. And so she's in my room at 6:30. She's like, let's go downstairs. And I'm like, okay. So what we do is we put on Loretta Lynn and we make pancakes. That's what we do. I'm proud to be a coal miner's daughter. That's what we do in my house. She's not a coal miner's daughter, but she's got to be connected to Morgan County somehow, all right? So she's helping me make pancakes yesterday morning. And out of the blue, she just stops and she goes, Dad, why am I so smart? And then without letting me answer, she just goes, I guess I was just born that way. Maybe she's born with it. Maybe it's Rosalie. I like that. I like that for a million reasons, but I like that as a reminder of there are some things in life we're just born with. We didn't really do anything. We didn't do any work to develop a skill set. We were just kind of naturally, you know, in my case, handsome. And for some of you, other things. But it's just kind of something that we inherited. And when we look at Scripture and when we look at the totality of human life, there's something that we are all born with, and it's not a good thing. It's called a sin condition, right? We all inherited that. We all were born with it. We didn't choose that. We didn't have to work on it. It came with the package as a result of being born into a fallen world. And in chapter 3, Paul, after encouraging this church, this community in Colossae to take heart, to hold fast to faith, to allow Jesus to be enough, he then makes a change to start talking about what does it look like for us to now look differently? If Jesus is above all and in all, if he's sufficient for everything that we would ever hope for or imagine, what is it going to start looking like for us to behave and think and be differently? And so in these first two verses, first three verses, actually, if we can go, I've made some notes on here, okay? So again, it says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated, set your minds on the things above, he repeats, not an earthly thing. And then in verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then he goes on to say, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so there's this progression in these very first four verses of salvation as an ongoing process. It starts in your past, it continues in your presence, and it's culminated, it is finished sometime in the future when Jesus appears and calls the church back to himself. And this is a very brethren way of understanding salvation. It's an event in which we accept the free gift of Jesus Christ that happened in the past. It is a current, what Paul says is that it's a current place of residence. Your life is now hidden with Christ. And it's also a future hope that will be revealed in fullness on the day when God makes all things new. And so there's this sense of, there's this ongoing process. Salvation isn't just this one-time thing, but it's ongoing. The word that we use for that is discipleship. That's what Cameron was talking about. That's why we're so excited about discipleship at Park Street Brethren, is because this is the process of you taking off the sin nature you were born with and now being clothed with a new nature, the very likeness and identity of Jesus Christ. And what you might notice if you spent some time at Park Street Brethren is that we probably teach less about salvation as a past singular event than maybe some churches you're used to. I've had that feedback over the last 3 years. I've been here 3 years, by the way, people. What have you been doing with your lives? clap if you want. Cry if you want. I can understand that response as well. But We tend to focus, and it's because it's my heart, on the present articulation of our salvation journey. The reason I do that, namely, is because that's what most of the New Testament is about. It's not about this one-time event in which we, you know, walk down the sawdust trail and give our lives to Jesus, and then we kind of wait around for eternity, but rather it's this ongoing maturation, this ongoing taking off of things that don't fit anymore and putting on a new garment of holiness, of grace that comes only from Jesus Christ. And this is actually what Paul talks about too here. You know, I feel pretty justified in Colossians 3, 1 through 17 this morning, because Paul articulates salvation as something that's past, present, and future. And then the rest of this passage is how about we live it out in the present today. He goes on in verse 5 and says, look, put to death whatever belongs to earthly nature, and he lists five things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which he qualifies as idolatry. The first four things out of this list in the original language have to do with human sexuality. Some of those words you don't maybe line up, you know, evil desires, lust, impurity, immorality. But all four of those, he's talking about sexual practices that are outside of God's design, outside of covenant of marriage. And then he tacks on greed there at the end. So it's always about sex and money here, right? And we see here that this is the beginning of Paul in this passage saying, out with the old. And later on in these verses, he's going to give us the in with the new, right? So out with the old stuff, right? This process of salvation is literally your life being transformed from something that's sinful to something that is holy, right? From sinful to holy. And I circled this Because of these things, because of these places of brokenness, the wrath of God is coming. I feel like the wrath of God is so out of style these days, you know? Like, it used to be very chic to preach about the wrath of God. Like, it was very in to preach about the wrath of God. But now it's kind of less in. People are less, like, stoked about, you know, hellfire and brimstone. And it feels like the equivalent of me getting up here with, like, some bell bottoms and maybe, like, a jacket with some shoulder pads. It was, like, cool once, but maybe not so cool anymore, you know, to talk about. Well, you can tell by the way I use my wife. I'm just singing today. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that's beautiful about the Word of God is, like, the Word of God is consistent even when society fluctuates, right? Like, even when something's maybe not the current cultural trend, the Word of God remains unchanged. And what is happening here is Paul's articulating the things that cause God to be burning with righteous anger. And that's a good thing. Like, it's a good thing we have a God who experiences righteous anger. Let me give you an example. So, like, what would you do if you met somebody and that person was like, yo, I want to be your friend. And you were like, okay, cool. And they just were like the best friend you ever could imagine. They were like checking on you all the time. They were always bringing you gifts. They were doing all the like good friend things they would do. I have a great friend who bought me a wolf statue for my birthday this year. Toby White, I love you. I'm going to kiss you on the mouth next time I see you. You've been warned. But this friend said, but my friendship comes with one condition. I'm going to be your best friend ever. But here's the one condition. You are never, ever allowed to get angry with me no matter what. What if they said that to you? What do you mean I'm never, ever allowed to get angry? You can't get angry with me no matter what I do. If I punched your wife in the face, you're not allowed to get mad. You're like, that's not how relationships work, is it? That's not a real thing. Why? Because I love my wife. If someone brought harm to my wife, they would incite my anger, my fierce Appalachian Morgan County rage, right? Banjo music will start playing out of nowhere and I'll come at you like a squirrel. God, he's angry when people hurt those who he loves. That's the wrath of God. And you look over this list, and it's a list of objectifying and dehumanizing human persons. So yeah, God gets angry. Yes, God has wrath. He is outraged when we dehumanize human beings, when we use them, when we objectify them. Yeah, you're right. The God of love that we all love to proclaim and we love to be wrapped up in his arms are also the arms that will advocate and protect those who you are seeking to harm. Good luck using a Bible verse to justify it. Verse 7. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves. Again, it's more out with the old. This list, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. The previous list of five was things you desire. This list of five are things you display. What do you desire in your heart? What do you display with your life? He continues in verse 9. Don't lie to each other. That seems like a strange single command after the list of commands we've just had. Don't lie to each other. But then he reminds you, since you've taken off those old practices and have put on the new self, being renewed in Christ. This change in verse 9 makes it communal. The previous list were kind of things you could be working on yourself, but in verse 9 it shifts to when we're spending time with each other, which sets up verse 10 very nicely of his reminder, Paul's amazing reminder, that the church of Jesus Christ is full of people who would otherwise be natural enemies to one another. Right? This is the list. Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised. Barbarian or Scythian. You did a good job with that, Jack. Don't say Slytherin. It's a different book. Slave or free. Because Christ is in all, and he is all. And this is the thing that's so interesting about church is that sometimes people leave church because everybody there doesn't think the way they do. And I'm like, do you understand what church is? It's all of these people who otherwise would be at each other's throats, putting down their swords because they have come to a peace in one another because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Right? If you're like me, all you spend your time doing these days is watching Pixar videos. And there's a scene in Finding Nemo where Dory encounters these three sharks. Do you remember this scene? And they're trying to be reformed sharks. They're trying not to eat fish anymore. They have a slogan, and it's fish are friends, not food. You remember this, right? They're trying earnestly not to devour Dory and Nemo in the scene until Dory gets a nosebleed or something, and one of the sharks smells and he starts losing his mind, you know. We could almost get the sense that that's what church is like, right? Like we're people who are trying to do better. And even though we might be natural enemies to one another, we're trying hard not to be adversarial to one another. But if you think that's the way it is, you're not reading carefully enough, because Paul is here talking about taking off an old self and putting on a new self. He's not talking about reforming your current self. He's talking about a brand new self. And so this isn't a sense of us just trying to tolerate one another while retaining our distinctiveness. This is a matter of crucifying the things that would cause division within the body of Christ for the sake of the gospel and the unity of the church. Somebody got to say amen to that. I thought it was good. And I hear this story sometimes. People, you know, it's okay, you know, like Park Street's not for everybody, and there's so many amazing churches in Ashland and the areas beyond, and I never claim to have like an exclusive market on the truth of the gospel. But you know, I've heard stories over the few years of like, oh, that family left because Park Street's too liberal, or that family left because Park Street's too conservative. And I'm like, if your goal is to find a community that thinks just like you, you're missing out on the opportunity to practice your salvation by forgiving one another and living with one another and coming together in the name of Jesus Christ despite your differences, right? I like that we've got crazy left-wing and right-wing people in here personally. Makes it fun. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So I've got a lot of things going on here. The first are those three words in yellow. Those are signal words. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. When you come together as a community, even though you're different than one another, even though your natural inclination might be animosity towards one another, when you come together in the name of Jesus, all of a sudden you're chosen, you're holy, you're loved. And there's a new list of five things. We've been out with the old desires, out with the old displays. And now, in this context of community, we get to clothe ourselves with what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Where might you need those attributes? In a community where there's a lot of different opinions. In a community where everybody doesn't think the same about everything. I circled this, clothe yourselves, just for my own entertainment in the Greek. In the ancient world, the seat of emotion wasn't the heart, but it was the bowels. And in the Greek, it literally says, put on the bowels of mercy. I love that visual. Just that, like, you know, like if you hear hard things that happen in your community, does it feel like a punch in the gut? Just like, oh. Did you hear about Tom and Rachel? They were both having an affair with the same person. Oh, that gave me diarrhea for a week. Oh. in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. But this idea that we are literally together and that what happens to one another affects us at a gut level. We care for one another. Our hearts break for one another. We are concerned about one another. He goes on in verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If there is a more difficult verse to apply to your life in Scripture, I don't know it. And over all of these, put on love. Forgive each other. Sometimes people leave church because everybody doesn't think like them. Sometimes people leave church because they're like, somebody hurt me or somebody offended me or somebody, and I'm like, yeah, but we're called to forgive. Now, I'm not saying you're called to stay and continue in a situation of abuse or impropriety, but I am saying that in Western American Christianity 2018, we are so used to having our orientation being on our own preferences, our own likes and dislikes, that we forget that the invitation of Jesus Christ is actually to go the other way and start crucifying our desires and embracing hardship and, yes, forgiving people that annoy the crap out of you, because that's what it's called to be living in community with one another. I tell myself this. Sometimes you people annoy me. I'll just be honest. And so I tell myself this whenever that happens. You can't lead someone and judge them at the same time. Because they can tell, can't they? If we're to be the embodiment of Jesus Christ, the church in the world, we can't love and lead people and judge them simultaneously. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Change your desires and your displays. Be thankful. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you as you teach and admonish one another through music, through worship, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. How do we get together? How can we bear the yoke of forgiveness and patience with one another when we come at things so differently? Well, worshiping together is a great place to start. Being open to be taught by one another in and through song. And then the summation verse in verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our maturation is complete when our inner desires and our outer displays are all done for the glory of Jesus Christ. Which is why we're all still a work in progress, right? Here's the summary. Here are the things Apostle Paul is inviting us to take off. They don't fit anymore. You might have been born with this set of rags for clothes, but Christ has some new garb for you. Take off sexual impurity, greed, anger, slander, filthy language, deceit, and division. Take those things off. Those are not a part of a life that is moving from sinful to holy by the graceful reworking of the Holy Spirit. Take them off. But don't be naked. That's inappropriate. Put on compassion, forgiveness, love, peace, thankfulness, teachability, joyfulness. What I like about these two lists is you can do everything on the left all by yourself. You can only do the things on the right-hand column when you're in community. You literally can't practice them without a people that you belong to. Why is the church so important? Because this is the arena by which the Holy Spirit is refining us and working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It happens nowhere else. And when the desires of God's people align with him and the display of the church aligns with his kingdom, guess what? People flock to those communities, don't they? Because we live in a world that upholds everything on the left-hand column as a virtue. And yet deep down, Christ is calling us to so much more. My prayer is that for all of us, we would continue choosing community. Not because it's like a hip thing that everybody says is important, but rather because we realize it is the only thing by which Christ matures us, grows us up, strips off the broken, gross stuff that we were born with, and puts on the holiness that only he can provide. Choose community. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we give you praise because you are good and all you do is good. And you've given us an amazing community. Amazing. Men and women who are earnestly seeking your face and attempting to advance your kingdom. Help us, Lord. We cannot do this alone. We need one another so that we can become more like you. We pray in the midst of this community's hurting that this community would respond with hope, with joy, with healing. All throughout Scripture, you refer to your church as a body, your body. One of the amazing things we take for granted in the human body is that it's self-healing. When one part is hurting, other parts come to its aid. So as we are reeling from the loss of amazing, incredible people, pray that different parts of our body would surround those who are hurting with compassion and gentleness and kindness. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things you've given us in one another. May we continue to grow up into the fullness you desire for us. Let's teach and admonish one another now in song. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
Let's stand together, please.
Part of the challenge of taking off old stuff that doesn't fit anymore and putting on new stuff is that the world is constantly trying to sell us more of what Paul describes as earthly and unspiritual things. And one of the greatest examples of that is how, according to the world, your like opinion on everything is like the most important thing in the world, right? Like, it's all about you, folks. I mean, like, I don't know if you've been paying attention lately, but it's you decide. You call in who's the best singer, you know, on the singing songs shows. And, you know, like you can destroy a small business with a really nasty Yelp review, you know. One of the things, just because we're trying to, you know, be hip with the times and current and you know, findable for young people, is we have a Facebook page. And as a Facebook page, you have the ability to be rated, you know, like give us 1 out of 5 stars. How do you feel Park Street is? And yeah, sometimes people come in for a week and they give us a rating, you know, like, hey, we had a great experience, or like, whoa, the pastor had way too many fart jokes, you know, like they give. And we're like, yeah, that's what we're interested in. We're interested in what you think. Except for, I don't think Jesus is. I don't think Jesus looks at you and says, you're the judge to determine what's good in the life of the community. I think what Jesus does is he says, I'm the judge and I'm looking at your life to determine how you stewarded these relationships. Let's pray together. Let's live into this benediction. Lord, help us reorient ourselves to fix our eyes not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. Let us get ourselves back to the right understanding in which you are above all and in all and over all, and you have called us to work for you, not the other way around. In our task is to love and forgive and be present with this community, and in doing so, extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ into the world. Help us, Lord, forgive us when we make it all about ourselves. Remind us that it's always been all about you and how we can serve your people and preach your gospel. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name, in the Church of Jesus Christ, God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in peace, church.